I invite you to please rise as able, out of reverence for Christ and a rehearsal of the resurrection. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I much more enjoy reading American history than watching it in the current events. I read a lot of American history, and I came across a really interesting one that was on our library display shelf this spring. It's called American Nations. It's a history of the United States as told through 11 distinct regional cultures. Not all 11 present at the nation's founding, half of them were, but a history of the United States with a particular attention to the culture of, say, the Yankees in New England, or New Netherland around New York, or the Midlands in Pennsylvania, or the Tidewater Nation around Virginia, or the Appalachian Nation as it emerged to the west in the early frontier, or to the deep south of the Carolinas and Georgia, or to New France around New Orleans and up north in what would become Canada, and of course the First Nations of the indigenous peoples, and far off to the west, New Spain, and eventually in the decades to come, the Far West Nation was settled, and last but not least, the Left Coast. 11 nations. And the way this history is told is to suggest that out of many, one, question mark. E pluribus unum, it was put on the national seal during the revolutionary period. E pluribus unum, out of many, one. That's the great dream and hope of America. And this book identifies 11 manys in the nations that came together to form the United States of America. And the question is always, has there ever been one? Could there ever be one? And all the more nowadays we say, is it now from unum pluribus? Have we gone from one nation to many? And is this division irretrievable? And what would the word of the Lord say to us? The word of the Lord that came to God's people throughout history in all kinds of different political situations and arrangements. We don't tend to select the scripture readings for a particular Sunday, and the same is true today. And so it's often fascinating for Pastor Steve and I when we get the text for the coming Sunday, shared by many fellow churches, to see how they might fit with the current events of the day. And so we hear from Ezekiel and the Psalm 123 and from Mark's Gospel, were not selected for the 4th of July, but come to find out, they have quite a word from the Lord to say to us. But before that, I want to quote, with only the slightest amount of permission right before the service, Pastor Steve's Evangel article for this coming month. I commend it to you. If you have not read it in your email inbox, you could pick up a paper copy before you leave today. It's a wonderful article that talks about what is causing Pastor Steve to pace these days. And I'll just read a couple of lines, and it's in the middle, and so there's none of the context that he actually set up for it, which I apologize. But here's his prayer for us as a congregation. Reconnecting as a congregation is everyone's work. And his prayer in the midst of his weariness is that by the end of the summer, we will have laid a new foundation of love and trust for one another. That's an incredible prayer, not only for the 4th of July and as Americans, but it's an incredible prayer for this congregation. Because our public life is pushing us into two camps, one or the other, and there's nothing in the middle. But Christ has made us one church. And Christ has promised to sustain his one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That article of faith takes perhaps more faith than any of the rest of the creed. And we have noticed and observed over the course of the last year and a half of a pandemic and all of the other kinds of pandemics, we've observed people drifting from Bethesda or officially severing ties from Bethesda for either not being stridently opposed to the actions of the political right or not being stridently opposed to the actions of the political left, or from people looking into our makeup and saying, where will this congregation be in 5 years? Will it fully come out as a liberal church, or will it fully come out as a conservative church? And people are throwing their dice to see. We are one church in Christ. And on the 4th of July, we don't have to say that we're one nation and entirely alike and have entirely the same ideas about where to go as a people and where to go as a congregation. But there's only one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So we're going to do a quick history lesson in the scriptures, and we're going to jump in on Psalm 123 and then Ezekiel and then Mark's gospel to see this ongoing problem that humans have about the one and the many. So in ancient times, of course, out of the many peoples of the world, God calls one family, Abram and Sarai, to leave their fatherland and to go to a place God would show them. And out of this one family, God promised many descendants, in fact, to bless all the nations of the world. And this one family becomes 12 tribes as Jacob has 12 sons. And these 12 tribes end up in Egypt and become once more one people with the common experience of slavery under Pharaoh's power in Egypt. And then this one nation, of course, was freed through God's Exodus actions and became one people under the law given to Moses, the Torah, which would hold this people together as they marched to freedom and to the land of promise. And having settled in the land of promise, they before too long became 12 distinct tribes again, each to his own. And as the book of Judges tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel, and each man saw or did what was best in his own eyes. And along comes the time when the people say, we are too many different people. We're too disparate. We're disconnected. And so then they ask the prophet Samuel for a king. And the Samuel says, okay, God has granted you a king, but just know that when the many ask to become one under one king, you are rejecting God as your king. And God is a far more gracious king than any earthly one will ever be. So the many tribes become one nation under Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And then before long, the one again become the many. And the kingdom's divided first into north and south, and then the northern kingdom is scattered to the winds through conquest, and then the southern kingdom is shoved into exile in Babylon. Now our psalm today, Psalm 123, comes from those brief glory years when Israel was one nation under King David and Solomon, and people would come to the temple in Jerusalem. They would sing these particular psalms in this section of the psalm book, and they would sing as they came from many places to the one temple in the city of the one king and the one God in the temple. And here we have in this psalm people lifting up their eyes to the one enthroned in the heavens, that is the Lord. As the eyes of servants look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. For how long? Until he has mercy upon us. It's a long time to fix your eyes on the Lord sometimes. And it might be hard for us on Independence Day as Americans to relate to these images of God as king and as master or as mistress, to whom we look to for the power and majesty of a king, but also the care and upholding of a servant or a master. Because, of course, our story is that we have rejected kings and we have rejected masters, and our country has been trying to produce freedom for all people and to have no earthly masters. But here, nevertheless, stands the psalm, saying that in God, Israel has both a powerful king and a caring master to whose hand the servants look for provision. They pray, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill, too much of the scorn of the indolent rich and of the derision of the proud." A people looking for mercy from the one God. By the time of Ezekiel and our reading from the prophet, the nation of Israel has been scattered. And Ezekiel, who was a priest in that temple, himself was brought into exile in Babylon. And there he received a vision of the Lord, an incredible vision which you can read for yourself in Ezekiel chapter 1. But in Ezekiel chapter 2, he's on the ground. He's been knocked off his feet by this vision of God in the heavenly glory. And then as Ezekiel is called by God to speak and prophesy, it says, the voice of the Lord says, "O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." Ezekiel, like the church, is powerless to do much of anything, much less answer the call from God, until God's own spirit would fill us and get us back on our feet. And the Spirit says to Ezekiel, "Mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' Whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know there has been a prophet among them." A nation of rebels. Who'd have thought? Americans rejected George as king. But long before that, Israel rejected God as king. And Ezekiel is sent to a people who have historically rejected God as king. And the prophet's message has nothing to do with how the audience is going to receive his message. He is called to speak the word of the Lord, not to succeed in gaining an audience hearing and acceptance. Our call, even to this day, is to speak the word of the Lord, the word of God which brings us to repentance, and the word of God which delivers grace and mercy and forgiveness. Our call is to speak, not to succeed. And in our final reading, the gospel reading, we come to find the one who, when he is rejected, he is now being rejected as both king and as God. Jesus Christ is in his hometown. Signs and wonders begin. He teaches with authority that leaves people astounded, but very quickly, the familiarity of Jesus breeds contempt. The people know who he is, and they know where he's from, and they know, it seems, the rumors about his origins, that his father, Joseph, might not actually be his true father. There's something about his background that doesn't line up. Jesus wouldn't have even been elected mayor of Nazareth, let alone ascended to the throne of Jerusalem and the king of Israel. Much less could they have known that it was God himself in their midst. And he's rejected in his hometown. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And it was a sign that before long, all Israel would come to reject him. For our sakes, Jesus embodied Psalm 123. His own soul would soon have more than its fill of the contempt and of the proud and of the comfortable. That Jesus would be crucified between rebels for the sake of a rebellious nation and world. That Jesus was crucified and his eyes were fixed upon his Father until his mercy should be shown. And Jesus fixed his eyes upon the Father to his last unmerciful, dying breath. The Father's mercy came to Jesus on the third day, when the Son was raised up to new life, and when the Son delivered his mercy to the disciples in locked rooms full of fear, in the gospel words of peace and forgiveness. We see in these three readings that the church is both the deliverer of God's word and the recipient of God's word. We are both the nation of rebels addressed by the prophet's hard word, and we are the people of the psalm, crying out to God for mercy, refusing to look away until God would show his mercy. That Bethesda is one congregation in the one Catholic universal church. And sometimes our rebellious streak shows itself. Sometimes our impudence and stubbornness. Sometimes the history of transgressions against God as King from that day to this. Other days, we're driven to cry out for mercy and to ask for God's peace and grace in our midst. We understand ourselves both to be the rebels who have been, we understand ourselves to be the rebels who have been shown mercy. Forgiven rebels. This understanding of ourselves as forgiven rebels may help us to lay down our arms, help us to overcome the tribalism that the world is insisting we live by, help us to see beyond culture wars. When the Lutherans protested against the Catholic Church during the Reformation, they had to figure out what their definition of the church was if they no longer had a pope in Rome to submit to. And they came up with a very simple definition. Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession says, "It is enough for church unity that the gospel be purely preached and the sacraments rightly administered." Gospel and sacraments. God's word of peace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, both spoken and received bodily and physically. This is enough. It is not necessary that worship traditions or political affiliations be kept eye to eye in line for us to be the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It's the gospel and it's the sacraments, which are just the gospel in physical form. This is a different kind of freedom, perhaps, than we might celebrate today. I want to read a paragraph from one of my seminary teachers, Jim Nestigan. He has an incredible paragraph to me about freedom. He writes, "It is a different kind of freedom. The freedom rightfully celebrated in American public life is political. It is freedom of choice, the freedom of self-determination. The freedom of the gospel is freedom from choice, freedom to enter irretrievably into the defining relationships of everyday life in service to the neighbor. These relationships all involve a cross. To be part of a family, to go to work day after day, to be shaped by a congregation, to take up the duties of citizenship under the conditions of life as we know it, necessarily involves self-loss. But in these daily deaths, in this dying with Christ, there is also the hope of a resurrection like his. So in the hiddenness of the ordinary, in the encumbrances and contrariness of everyday responsibility, the good Lord takes hold of our bodies, hands, feet, and other members to create the new future. Occasionally, in the deepest relationships of life, there are glimpses of what will be, in the tenderness that breaks through the hostilities that have divided people, for example, or in a quiet reassurance granted amid suffering. Such glimpses, however, move the faithful from the eye to the ear, to the word, whether in its preached or sacramental form, that bespeaks the new age dawning." I love what he has to say here. I love how he talks about both freedom of choice and freedom of self-determination as Americans. I'm proud to live in a country that has these freedoms. And I'm proud to live in a country that will continue to rebel in any situation where those freedoms are not extended to all Americans. I'm also incredibly inspired by Professor Nestegen's words about freedom from choice and the freedom to enter, as he says, irretrievably into the defining relationships of everyday life, those relationships which he says bear a cross. I wholeheartedly affirm what every modern-day president has said to conclude their speeches: God bless America. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a citizen of this great country that was founded in rebellion against oppression, and at its best, continues to rebel against oppression. And my heart's highest allegiance is to my King, the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only do we pray generically that God would bless America, we also add a specific Christian witness that God made known in Jesus Christ would not only bless America, but would have mercy upon America. Forgive us, renew us, lead us, so that we would delight in God's will and walk in God's ways, to the glory of God's holy name. And so today, may the blessing and the mercy of God extend to America and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. For Christ has made us one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, now and forever. Amen.